Lord Jesus, we thank you for this meeting. We ask for your grace and power. Release now the energy and love of God. Let the reality of the spiritual experience be revealed to us in a greater way today. And we give you glory and honor for every good thing. The name of this talk is Receiving Authentic Growth Through the School of the Four Living Creatures. All right. Spiritual progress takes much longer than it could or should because most of us do not understand the process and the necessities of authentic spiritual growth. Nancy and I have finally started to figure this out with lots of God's help, even though it's taken a long time. We've had many successes, but we've also had quite a few dead ends and unnecessary loops around the mountain. The School of the Four Living Creatures takes into account what is really necessary to sustain and attain spiritual change, growth, and power. Many of us have disregarded the scripture that our God is a consuming fire and treat him as if he was a cardboard figure. There's a movie that I saw just recently that I found delightful, but also a perfect allegory for spiritual growth in the way most of us approach it. It's called Paper Airplane. It's about a little boy in Australia whose mother has died in a car crash about 6 months prior. His father's in a deep depression and just sits on the couch and won't work. And the boy goes to elementary school, and a very frisky Australian college boy comes in and pulls out a whole ream of paper and says, "Today I'm going to teach you how to make paper airplanes because there's an international competition taking place that I'd like you to be able to take part in Tokyo, Japan." And all the kids are 12 years old and they're very excited. And the kid shows them how to make paper airplanes. Well, the little boy has already been showed by his mother how to really make good paper airplanes. So he makes one. And all the kids throw their airplane, but his sails through a transom. Someone opens the door, and it goes out the door, and it flies down the hallways, and it goes further than any of the other kids. So he's really excited, and all the kids are running, chasing his airplane to see how far it goes. So he's filled with almost obsessive enthusiasm for making the perfect paper airplane. And there's a kid that becomes his friend, who for a little while is kind of a bully to him, and the kid's kind of ham-handed and big for his age and clumsy, but actually a good-hearted fellow. And he decides to come over and make up with him. Well, meantime, the little boy has found a 4-foot chemical rocket in his dad's shed, and that you can buy in a hobby store, but I mean, it's a serious rocket. Flame comes out of it, you have an electric igniter. And his newfound friend, in the course of setting up the rocket, which he's done before with his dad, breaks one of the stabilizers or the fins off. So remember, stabilizers and fins are the same thing. But they say, "Oh, what the heck, what could go wrong?" Just like all little kids and like people like me. And so they set it up and they light it off, and it goes beautifully up into the sky with a burst of flame and power. It's just magnificent. It goes way high up, straight in the air, and then it turns around and comes back and chases them. And it chases them. They're running for their life down the field. And if that thing hits them, they're going to be in a bad way. I mean, this thing's 4 feet long. It's about 6 inches around. It's a very serious thing. And so they dive face first in this plowed earth. You know, they're eating dirt. And it just whizzes over their head, about 3 feet over their head. And it heads towards the house. Well, the house is an old-fashioned house with a breezeway, which those of you who might live in the South know that they have it so the house can be opened up so air can go through. So both sides of the house are open. The rocket comes in the front of the breezeway, narrowly misses killing the dad who's asleep on the couch and doesn't even wake up. It goes about a foot over the couch where the dad is sleeping and out the other side and buries itself in the dirt. And the boys are like totally free. And then they run and they find it's just sitting there smoking and smoldering and not doing anything. Okay, to me that's a perfect metaphor for when God visits us and gives us a moment of spiritual ignition and his power that allows us all of a sudden to experience him in a new way or to do new things. And we have this incredible enthusiasm for it, and we fly straight up in the air like the rocket. And then because we're not stable and we're not strong, we spin out of control and our lives go badly. And then we're very mad because God should be getting off his duff and fixing us and putting us back into the glory place. And often trials and tribulations will come. And we're saying, we're trying as hard as we can to go to where you want us to go. And he's saying, I'm trying as hard as I can to get you ready so you can hold what I want to give you. And so we end up in kind of a blind tug of war with God who's trying to bless us, but we won't allow it. And it reminds me of a little creatures during an oil spill, like an otter or a bird. And the poor volunteers are sitting there with gloves trying to, you know, wash their feathers or their fur. And the animals are trying to bite them. So God ends up with us resisting him. And at the very least, it slows everything down. You see how this drags out the whole spiritual process? We go, why does it take so long? Mm-hmm. Or why I've been trying. How many times have I heard this? I've tried so hard and I never seem to get where I want to go. And a lot of people just give up and pretend. You know, it's almost like, what would Jesus do? What would a spiritually powerful person do? And then they walk around and act like that. Okay. So I need to explain that balance and stability are necessary for spiritual growth. And the school of the four living creatures, which God has really been interested in, and I've never had the grace to see spiritual life quite so clearly. I've heard people about how the importance of developing character along with developing the supernatural, but I've never really seen the four-sided approach that this honestly has been revealed to us through the four living creatures. And in hindsight, it would have helped me a lot on my rather long spiritual journey, which has been since I was 20, so that makes it 46 years. Actually, probably 50 years, because I was trying 4 years prior to my actually entering into Christian full-time service to find God, too, even though that was a wobbly affair. I've always had this thirst for God. Okay. So, the ability to hold, if God tells us clearly that new wine must be put into new wineskins or the old wineskins will burst. And yet we all go, boy, that's a wonderful biblical point. I love that. And next time I'm out with a bunch of shepherds drinking wine with Greeks in the mountains, I'm going to put that right into practice. But I don't drink wine with shepherds in the mountains very often. And so I just kind of throw that one in the trash with a lot of different Bible things I've read that I don't understand. And God, in his mercy, leaves us in a shallow place, not out of stinginess. Everybody thinks he's like an angry librarian and your books are overdue. He loves you. He wants to lavish on you his presence. He wants to be with you. One of the few things you can do with God is spend time with him. He's like a parent. He loves the child to spend time with him. And he loves for you to be conscious. And yet we end up down here. I don't know how many of you know who Helen Keller is. But she was this poor deaf and dumb girl. And this woman had to come into her world of deafness and dumbness and teach her to write, to read, to speak. So she was profoundly blind, profoundly deaf. And at first, she used to fight with Annie Sullivan and scratch her and bite her. And she was just furious because she was so frustrated. She was a brilliant person. And Annie Sullivan brought her out of that darkness. And God would like to bring us out of our darkness. One of my very favorite scriptures, believe it or not, is "Know ye not that you are poor and blind and miserable and naked?" Well, that doesn't sound like a very encouraging scripture, except from that low point of realizing our poverty, it's very easy to let God come and pick us up and put us somewhere better. He says, you know, I counsel you to buy of me eye salve so that you can see. I counsel you to let me cover your nakedness. I counsel you to let me take you in. And you know, to love you and to replace your miserableness with my joy and my presence. And so for me, that's been a life scripture. And I've always found it very heartening somehow. It's almost like, well, things have to get better if I'm poor and blind and miserable and naked. You know, there's only one place to go. That's up. And the humility that comes from not promoting yourself in your mind are becoming a legend in your own mind. I have all these people walking around, they have business cards, they say, I'm an apostle, I'm a prophet, and they'll introduce, I'm prophetess somebody, I'm prophet somebody, and then I say, well, what can you do? Well, I give prophecies. Really? Well, tell me some of them. Let me see. There'll be a massive tsunami that wipes out the entire eastern seaboard. So the more grandiose the prophecy, They think the more grandiose it makes them, except they forget the part that when it doesn't happen, that makes them more grandly asinine in the eyes of the world. They bring discredit to the body of Christ by ridiculous assertions, which I have a little problem with. I would rather have a simple prophecy that's true than a big one that is just silly. And many people will follow after these extravagant prophecies. It's almost like if you tell a big lie, there's a propaganda theory. The big lie, the bigger the lie you tell, the more people that will believe it, the more preposterous it is, such as the persecution of the Jews never happened. Really? Okay, so if we can understand spiritual growth, we can start cooperating with it and cooperating with a God who truly is abundant. You know, the Bible's all full of abundance. We say we're Bible-believing Christians, and yet, that's what I ask a lot of people. Where's your joy? Where's your abundance? You know, where's your connection with this loving God? Do you even believe in a loving God? Do you know how many people are mad at God? In my time of counseling, being a counselor, I think that's almost 17 years now, I've never had a counselor who came in with angry at the devil for wrecking their life. I almost always have counselors come in with a chip on their shoulder towards God. And if they don't say it out loud, it's in their heart. Where was he when I had that problem? Where were you when my child was sick? Right? They're angry at the one who loves them, and they never say a word about the enemy of their soul who works day and night to destroy us. Now, they're not very powerful, the demons and the devil, in what they're really allowed to do to us, but they fool us more by trickery. They work more by trickery and propaganda. Now, I'm not saying they never can hurt you and that you shouldn't learn how to do spiritual warfare, but they're much less powerful than they portray themselves. Okay. So, our problem is not in getting God to release spiritual power. It's getting ourselves ready to receive it and to hold it. It's not, everybody thinks he's holding out. If you were the God of the universe, would you hold out? You know, he says, if you ask him for bread, will you give him a stone? You know, if you ask him for meat, will he give him a scorpion? The Bible's very clear that God wants to give to you the good things. And yet, in our hearts, we believe he's always trying to hurt us. Sometimes I think if somebody gets a hangnail, they believe like God messed up, you know? Okay, let's get into the nuts and bolts of how to do this. First, we must become balanced and stable. That means we need to face the man. That's one of the aspects of the four living creatures. And that's our humanity, our souls, and our history. Most of us have histories that leave a lot to be desired. Most of us didn't feel loved in the way we were made to be loved. Many of us have very grim childhood histories. My childhood history would make a good Grimm's fairy tale at different points. And it's really not the worst I've heard, but it's certainly not very nice. I did not ever want to revisit those wounds. I didn't ever want to live in that place of pain. And I just showed everybody. I just said, I'll just blacktop it over, big boy. Okay? Yeah, sure, there was a painful place there, but I put blacktop on that sucker, painted it. Now it's a freeway. It's the LA freeway. Nobody's going to touch that. Oh, well, God had other ideas. When I was a young man, I was a hippie in the 60s and 70s, and I had a philosophy. I've had it my whole life. If a little bit is good, more is better. And you know, that philosophy brought me into a lot of fun experiences, and that philosophy also brought me into a lot of big trouble. But I'm sort of like that rocket that went up so straight and strong and then crashed and burned. I've done that quite a bit, because that philosophy will lead you to that. So I have a lot of enthusiasm and a lot of willpower, and God loves that about me. But sometimes he wishes I would just calm down and let him help me. And I think he feels that way about you. In 1995, I went to Toronto to see about the new charismatic renewal. And I was very skeptical about that. But I'd seen a woman in my home group who was very, very, you know, what do you call it? Like the archetypal little prairie house on the prairie woman with a little A-frame dress and everything. And she had heard about the powerful things of God that were happening in Toronto. And then she said, I don't want to go there. I want that right now. And she's curled up, her hands curled up, and she started shaking all over, and she fell on the couch and made a complete spectacle of herself. And I was just freaked. I mean, this lady would hardly burp, you know. I mean, this was like, oh my God, not Amy. Anyway, I said, there has got to be something going on, okay? And she was shaking all over and doing all this stuff. I'm like, okay, I'm going to Toronto. So I had some friends. They work for Delta Airlines, so they could fly to Toronto for free. Well, I paid, I went to Toronto, but I had my arms folded, and I'd been in Christian work for 20 years. I've done tons of service work, tons of ox stuff, picked up bleeding people off the street, counseled the runaways, did all that kind of thing, ran churches. But I'd done a lot of lying things, too. I'd run things, been a manager, and had a form of the supernatural, but I went to Toronto, and there I had about an hour of putting my hands across my chest and staring at what was going on, and then God fell on me. And someone was singing a song, David Ruiz's song, about let me kiss you with the kisses of my mouth. You know, I thought about Jesus kissing me on the mouth. And I was sitting in a chair, and the chair flew up in the air, and I flew up in the air, and we spun around in circles, and I don't even know how that's possible. And then I smashed three rows of people behind me. And then I became one of the people that people point at in Toronto. Okay, you have to go a long way to get pointed at in Toronto. It's just not, you know, the behavior at the time was so extreme. But it was so fun, and it was so ecstatic, and I was very, very excited. And so I came back, and I used my tried-and-true method, which almost never fails me, except every time I use it, which is if a little bit is good, more is better. And I threw myself enthusiastically into things. And by the way, when I was in Toronto, God came and told me that I'm going to use you mightily in the prophetic. Well, at the time, I thought the prophetic was walking around with a sign saying the end is at hand. Prepare yourself. We're all going to die. And I said, I don't want to do that. And that's what I thought prophecy was. I'm thinking, he's going to use me mightily. So I said to him, I said, okay, you can use me mightily, me in the prophetic, whatever that is. But I don't want to do it. And so I'm not lifting a finger to make it happen. If you make it happen, okay. So 2 or 3 months later, I just started prophesying prolifically. And this was one of those times when God visited me with grace and ability beyond anything that I could conjure up on my own. So I would literally come up to people and give them 2 typewritten pages of very accurate prophecy. And I would really be hard put to come up to that level of prophetic expertise. But it was just, in other words, God dumped it on me to get me going. And that happens to a lot of people. He'll give you a moment of grace and you think you're brilliant. You think, man, I am the next superstar. Well, I have a little bit of news. You're going to have to eventually get ready to hold that. So I went to a conference in St. Louis where all the notables of the new revival were there. And I still keep the flyer from that conference. It's like a folded, you know, piece of cardboard. I keep it in my Bible to remind myself not to do what I did then. See, because if a little bit is good, more is better. And so I got 100 people, very powerful people, to lay hands on my head and pray for me. And so 100 people laid hands on me within a 4-day period. And each time they did, it laid me out. One time I went up to this woman who looked kind of like just an unusual woman. I'll just put it that way. And it turned out to be Joanne McFadden. And God said, go have that woman pray for you. And I didn't know who she was. I didn't have any idea. I just went and said, will you pray for me? And she said, sure. What do you want? Just said, more of God. You know, that's a good thing to say. Everybody likes that, right? More of God. I want more of God. How can you go wrong with more of God? There's lots of ways to go wrong with more of God. You guys just don't know that. So she laid hands on me, and I went flying through the air. And I'm a big guy. I weigh 240 pounds. It's not easy. I mean, if two men made me fly through the air, it'd be a good trick. I went flying through the air, crashed into a row of the good old folding chairs. I've wrecked a lot of folding chairs in my life. Crashed into them and ended up lying on top of them moaning. And, you know, I think I was out for about 45 minutes. And I wasn't unconscious completely, but I couldn't move. And I was filled with the power of God to that. I said, what did that lady do? Okay, this is great. So I came back and I'm prophesying for people and going down prayer lines and having a great time. And about 2 months later, my whole world started to fall apart because I didn't have the foundation and the emotional health. I had never faced my little blacktop highway started to melt. Because the heat of God doesn't like the lie of our blacktop. So my highway started to melt. And underneath was this poor little child who was beaten. And this poor little baby that was abandoned and thought was going to die. And this poor little boy who cried his heart out for the last time when he was 11, when he was kicked out of the house of his boyhood hero. He'd only been there 6 months. And he got kicked out for doing things like eating too much tuna fish on one sandwich, using one whole can. You know, no one could discredit him. I mean, that was the scope of the crimes I supposedly had done. And so the guy kicked me out of the house. And on that day, I hardened my heart and I said, the world is a hostile place and only the strong survive. And so I will be one of the strongest. And so I tried to make that happen. And that became a watchword of mine. So all the soft parts of me got thrown in the trash that day. It's like, that's not safe. That's not cool. And before that, I'd been a hopeful kind of, I don't know, kind of like a Boy Scout, like help old ladies across the street. And for real, just a kind, you know, like someone who would intervene if a bully was hurting another kid. Just a kind little kid. I was trying to make it happen somehow. But that was it. No more trying to make it happen. And even my grandparents used to comment. They said, man, I don't know what happened to you when you turned 11, but it wasn't good. And I became like a little juvenile delinquent kind of guy. So anyway, all those lies that I had told came due. And my world started to melt, and I became very anxious, and I paced the floor at night, and I couldn't sleep. And my wife was very sick at the time. Had been in the middle of a chronic long-term illness, lots of medical bills. My daughter was young, and I was the sole support of the family, and I was running a catering business. Well, the catering business is not a forgiving business, and I was starting to make mistakes, and every time you make mistakes, you can lose customers. Okay, there's like no tolerance of mistakes. You don't bring the salt, you're in trouble. So I realized that I had to get better, and there was a healing revival in a place called Melbourne, and I went. And they prayed for me, and I started immediately to get better. I wasn't like instantly better, but immediately I felt better. And then I slowly, wobbly got better. But I realized that I had to go deal with the man. I had to go to the places I hated to go. And I got 2 years of counseling, and that eventually led me to the Father's love. So, which by, just as a plug for the Father's love, was really the second most important thing that ever happened to me in my life. Accept salvation. Without any, there's no ifs, ands, or buts, there's nothing that I treasure more. And that is a story for another day. Okay. So, by doing the counseling, I was able to come back into some kind of balance so God could promote me again. So again, the power came back. Because why? Well, because this time I was cooperating. I wasn't biting him. Well, he was trying to get me to face the things I utterly did not want to face. All right. So now I want to tell you, so that's like the story of me going up like a rocket, crashing, facing something I didn't want to face, and then being promoted yet again. Now, I had a lot of work of the ox in the sense I'd been disciplined, I'd done hard things. But really the idea of the word submission, the word surrender, I'm very much of a lion-like person. I don't like to give in. I don't like to back up. Remember my little vow? Okay, only the strong survives, so therefore I'll be one of the strongest. Okay, I lived that way. And people were scared of me even when I was a Christian, when I was a pastor. A couple times I offered to people that they had an option to quit their behavior, I would beat them up. So, which they wisely decided to back off. So in those days, people were afraid of me, mostly emotionally. Certainly, I didn't go around hitting people very often. But anyway, Nancy and I were at a church in Nashville. And I don't know if I can convey this to you, but the Lord came in a vision that was so powerful and so full of feeling. So to say a vision, I don't mean I saw a picture. I mean I felt and was consumed by the most reality of who Jesus Christ is, that I have ever felt in my life times 10, times maybe times 50. And it was just a glimpse. It was like 10 seconds of seeing him as he was. And I really can't emphasize to you how cool that was. was. It was spectacular. And I fell over. We were sitting in a church, and I fell over on the pew and started flopping around. And Nancy probably thought, oh, Richard's either having an epileptic fit or a spiritual experience. I don't really know. But anyhow, she's used to me, so she said it was a spiritual experience. And I was, after I recovered, I was able to tell her what happened. And it happened another time. And it might have happened three times. But when I saw him, I knew that if I could see him like that, in that moment, I could heal any disease. I could cast out any demon. I could face any challenge. I mean, it was, I would be utterly unstoppable with who he is. There aren't enough honorifics to cover the Lord Jesus, okay? You can say anything good about him you want. You will be right, and you'll still be falling short, okay? So, amazing. Oh, boy, I know what I'll do. That little bit was really good. More will be better. See, one thing about me is I don't give up on stuff a lot. So, I pestered God to let me have that experience every day for a while. And I kept having trials and difficulties, and everything was going wrong. And I said, what's the story? So I said, okay, because I could tell it was God who was resisting me. Wasn't, you know, I didn't blame it on the devil, because the devil doesn't have the power to get you that well if you have authority. And I said, okay, let me see him like that every week. More trouble, more trials, more different. Nancy was with me this whole year, and she saw me, I was getting madder and madder and madder, because I kept trying so hard. Okay, once a month. Finally, God whittled me down to once a year. Okay, let me have this experience once a year. Well, the thing was that experience was such a grace experience above anything he could reasonably give me for any kind of preparedness on my part, that he couldn't really give it to me because it would have melted me. And I was just furious at him. Finally, at the end, I said, fine, I quit. And it's taken me a long time to figure out why he wouldn't give it to me. It seemed so mean, you know, to show that to me and then not let me have it. And a lot of people have had a similar experience. I just counseled with someone 2 days ago, same thing. Propelled into the heavens in a way that's just truly remarkable. Now, this person truly was singled out by God and blessed for about 6 months in a way I've never seen. And now it's gone away. And now they're like, well, God, you know, get up. Help me. Don't just sit there. You know, a lot of us talk to God like he's like our butler or something. You know, I'm thinking about lowering your wages. You know, who do you think you are? And he's really patient with it. Smartiac. I mean, he has these horrible children. A lot of us have horrible children, you know, in the flesh. Oh, he's got worse children than we've got. We're the worst children ever. So, he loves us, though. Okay. So, the trials help also develop the ox, which develops stability, because you won't quit. You see what I mean? You know God's resisting you, but you're saying, okay, this is hard, but I'm going to do it anyway. You know, Navy SEALs don't magically go in and get anointed to be a Navy SEAL. They really try to discourage them, don't they? They run them through a mill that most guys, 100 guys will go to Navy SEAL school, and 20 guys will graduate. And these are tough people in the first place. You don't get in to start unless you've really distinguished yourself in the military. And 80% of them wash out. Okay, why do they do that? Because they want them to be able to hold what it is to be a Navy SEAL in the long run. They're not hostile to the recruits. Those men are honorable military men. They go back to honorable military service, but it takes a certain something to be able to carry what it is to be a Navy SEAL. In the same way, real spiritual growth, real spiritual power that so many people pretend to have or wish they had can only be contained by having a strong foundation in the ox of submission, of being able to hear God tell you no, being able to hear God tell you to back off. These are all things I hate, by the way. I hate all these things. I hate having God say, turn the other cheek. That is not on my hip parade. I hate turning the other cheek. And he made me do all these things last year. Last year, I got to go to the school of the ox. Oh, boy, I would pay big money not to go to the school of the ox. I had to put up with snippety lawyers. I had to put up with people that if it was the old days, I would have challenged them to a duel. It's very difficult. And I had to put up, I had to let someone do crimes that I knew about that inconvenienced me and then let it go. That was hard for me. Okay. So, but I'm learning. Actually, God did something funny the other day. He took a perfectly good car that I had, a 2008 Honda Accord with leather, and was running perfectly, and it started just mysteriously stopping. And I asked my friends, why is my car doing this? The devil's not allowed to do that to me. And they said, Richard, you're not going to like this, but we'll tell you. Because they know how cheery I am about spending money. They know I love to spend money. Man, I love it. And I like this car a lot. It's the best car I ever had. Bought it brand new. It's good shape. I mean, beautiful inside. Beautiful sound system. And they said, God wants you to buy a new car. And I went, what? 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 I was very unhappy, and I had a fit for a day. But I'm learning. Probably by the time I'm dead, I will get some of this down pat. They're the German saint. Too soon, old, too late, smart. I think they're, my case, that's pretty true. So anyway, I had a fit, but within less than 48 hours from me being perfectly happy with a car that I literally planned to keep, it had 100,000 miles on it, and a Honda Accord will go for 200,000, no problem, for another 5 years, and no debt, zero debt, I had to go and buy another new car, which really ticked me off badly. Okay, so now I got the new car. But I realized that God was in one of his moods, and I could either fight it out, which I would lose, or I could, you know, acquiesce. So now I got a nice new car, and I like it, and it's great. Still a little bit mad about the whole thing, and a tiny little bit of debt. Okay. The four living creatures, we need to develop in every area. So we need the man, the lion, the ox. Some people just go the other direction. They disdain the supernatural, so they get rid of the eagle. They disdain the lion. So they're just, you know, they're loving, submissive. They just sit in the pew and do whatever they're told, and they go out and do acts of charity. But they dismiss the supernatural world. I've known people like that. So you can be out of balance in either way. You have the other people that are more my kind of people that are really like the prophetic, and they really like the lion aspect of things and the authority of God. And yet they don't develop enough for God to give them any depth in those things, so they don't have any real power. So the prophetic community is held as kind of a joke in the church because they get, here's what's annoying about the whole thing, they actually hear pretty well. But when they say things, nothing happens. So people start to get just going, oh yeah, that's nice prophecy. It's not so much that they hear things wrong, it's that there's no power in what they do. And there's a little lesson that I have about that I think I have time to tell. When I was a little kid, I was in a school for very smart, weird children. Now, I don't know how I got there. I think it was an accident of the San Diego school system. But anyway, I ended up with other very smart, very weird children. And the teacher brought in a static electricity generator that generated 50,000 volts of static electricity. And you've seen those balls, and it looks like little lightning zags are coming off them. It's kind of like blue lightning. And he said, now I need a volunteer to come up here and touch this ball. It's got 50,000 volts of static electricity. I volunteered because I figured this guy's not going to kill a kid. And nowadays I would not volunteer. But then I volunteered. So I walked up, and I put my finger on it, and it felt like someone shoved a pin into my finger, but it didn't really hurt me that much. Okay. So you can touch 50,000 volts of static electricity. Look it up on your phones. I've learned to be more careful about what I say because everybody's a genius now. Okay, and it won't hurt you. But later on, I became an air conditioning repairman, which was something I was totally unsuited for, which it only took me 10 years to figure that out because I'm a fast study. I want you all to remember that I am not like you. I learn really fast. So one day I was up on top of the roof and I reached down to something called a capacitor and it had a crack in a plastic cap. And a capacitor takes 110 and makes it into 220 and then it makes 220. No, it makes 220 into 375. Just for a moment. And it's like the crank on a Model T. It cranks the compressor under the equalized pressure of the gas. It takes like a strong crank to get it going. And the cap was broken and it had rained. So I reached down and touched that thing. And like I said, I'm a big guy. It threw me across the roof. It threw me 20 feet. I almost fell off the darn roof. It was about six stories high. And I saw, you know, the cartoons where you get hit on the head with a big mallet and you see stars and lights and all the things on the cartoons are real. Okay? That's happened to me twice in my life. I see the same thing you see on the cartoons. So cartoonists have been hit in the head, really? That's the only way to know that. It's really funny how close it is to exactly what you see on Bugs Bunny cartoons. Anyway, okay, why? What was the difference? That wasn't 50,000 volts. That was 375 volts. The difference was amperage. And you know those clicker things in your house, the fuse box? There are 20 amp fuses in most houses. So amperage can kill you. Not voltage. Voltage and amperage together will throw a big guy like me across the room or actually hurt you. I mean, if you get hit by really something. So amperage is the push. So a lot of prophetic people are like static electricity. It's not like they don't have any voltage. They don't have any amperage. They don't have any push. So when they try to do something, or they call themselves a prophet and they can't do anything except talk. You know, the old prophets could do a lot of things besides talk. A lot of people's spirituality is long on talk and short on action. Not much fruit comes out of much of the talk. What if we processed all the talk that goes on in Christianity and got rid of all the talk that didn't produce any fruit? Ooh, things would get quiet. We could hear crickets. There'd be crickets. We could have long intervals of silence where we could commune with God. Wouldn't that be nice? Maybe we'd get more fruit. Do you really think that adults from age 8 to age 50 need to be told what to do without ever actually doing it? Or hardly ever doing it? That doesn't make sense, does it? Okay, back to the eagle and the man. Now, the eagle and the man's been my specialty. Nancy's been more the human and the ox. So I am going to talk about what does it look like in our daily life if we've developed the lion. A lot of you think you promote yourself, and I certainly have been in that thing, of thinking you're Mr. Super Spiritual and you're really a strong lion or a strong eagle. And yet in your daily life, you're like Walter Mitty. You're not very strong. You're not winning in your everyday life. So if you're a lion person, you should have authority in your everyday life. Like me, I had a lot of management jobs, and I also had troubleshooter jobs when I was in my Christian group. They would say, oh, there's a problem, send Richard. He'll fix it. There may be a little collateral damage, but by golly, it'll be better by the time he's done. And that was true, even though I was ready to be pretty rough to make things happen. In a restaurant that I came to, the manager was a very hardworking guy and much of a father, a sweet guy, but the employees had taken over the restaurant. They brought me in, same reason. I fired 21 people in 6 months. Actually 20, because I was forbidden to fire the one. He had a one that he protected and rehired. You know, it needed to happen because the restaurant was not making money. It was not serving customers. It was a playground for the employees, and they wouldn't quit it, so I had to fire them. Okay, that's what a lion looks like. The lion doesn't sit there and go, gee, this is a bad situation. I hope it gets better soon. Okay, fathering others, making decisions easily, gets commands and gets respect and cooperation from other people, moves forward in life, wins more than they lose, expects to win, and doesn't make a lot of excuses. And does on the other hand, is not willing to hear a lot of excuses. In other words, the lion is interested in actualized fruit in the spiritual world, actualized fruit in the physical world. The lion wants things to happen. What does the eagle want? The eagle, you should look like this. You should love the glory. You should empower others. You should have a humility and a love based on having experiences with God that humble you in the best sense. In other words, I feel honestly, and I'm not joking, like an 8.5-year-old. I think God is so magnificent that I never compare myself to other people. Because why should we do that? There's always going to be someone worse than us. There's always going to be somebody better. That's insanity. You can drive yourself crazy doing that. If you will look at God, there's such a distance between his magnificence and hugeness and your tininess, and he loves us. See that? The good news is so good, it is blinding. It is spectacular. And so I know that he loves me even though I'm tiny. And I know that he loves me even though I'm not magnificent. And I know that he loves me even though I'm not smart. And you know what that leaves me? Not depressed. It leaves me at rest. And so I don't compare myself to other people. I compare myself to him. And in doing so, I have humility and I realize that I'm on a growth curve. So I see myself and other people as children, which, by the way, it's harder to hate people if you see them as children. And if you look at earth people around you and perceive them as children, that is a model that fits better of these are serious adults that you should take very seriously. It doesn't mean you don't pay your bills. It doesn't mean you don't show up to work or you never show nobility. But to be a child or a son of God is a big deal. It's not a small deal, but we're still children down here. Okay, so don't think you're a big, powerful spiritual person if you can't get any respect at work or at home. You know, you're a big cheese at church and you're nothing in, at work. How, that can't be. Or it can be, but you're out of balance. Okay. Some of us believe we're spiritual giants and we're full of the lion and the eagle, but people at home and work don't respect us or receive us. Many of the prophetic people I know feel like they're just misunderstood. Oh no, actually they understand you very well. You're out of balance. But what they don't understand is you really are hearing from God. You really are receiving the truth, and it makes it crazy making because you know in your heart that you are, that you have something real, and yet people aren't receiving you. You know why? It's because you're shallow. You know why you're shallow? Because you're out of balance. So you need the man, the ox, the lion, and the eagle all working together so God can give you depth, and then people will give you respect, and then you can have impact, and then you can change the world, which is what you're here for, and then you can have fun, then you can have joy, and then people will be respectful and cooperative with you, which I like a lot better than scorn and disrespect. Don't you? Okay. So, God wants to give us depth and strength, but he has to give us shallowness until we allow him to develop us in all four of the four aspects, and then his abundance will become true in our life, and we will have joy and strength and effectiveness. And I think that's what we all want. We don't want to pretend. We don't want to go, I'll pretend you're spiritual if you pretend I'm spiritual. Sort of like the Emperor's New Clothes, where we all go and congratulate each other for how spiritual we are, and yet the fruit does not bear that out. I always like the thing is, if you were tried for being a Christian, could anyone convict you? Okay? Look at the fruit of your life. Read the red letters in the Bible. Are those things happening? Are you healing the sick? Are you raising the dead? Are you casting out demons? Are you making converts? Anybody can make a convert. There's no excuse for not making a convert. Okay, all those things should be happening in your life. Will they be happening perfectly? Nope, they're not happening perfectly in my life, and yet I've done a lot of all those things. And it's really exciting and really fun. Okay, so that's the end of that class.